the same God. Having a belief, well, that's really all that matters in the end. You just need to have faith. Now, how true are those kinds of ideas? Well, today in Luke 13, 22 to 35, we see, get some idea of the answer of that, as Jesus speaks here about the narrow door. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and all that's going to happen to him there. We're going to come back to that. But somebody in the crowd asks him the question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? It's the sort of question that we sometimes wonder ourselves. I wonder if there'll be many people who will be saved and in the kingdom of God at the end. However, as interesting as that might be to our idle curiosity, it is in fact the wrong question. The important question is, am I going to be in the kingdom of God? Are you going to be in the kingdom of God? The important question is, how does a person enter that kingdom? And that is the question that Jesus himself answers. He, in fact, ignores the man's question. And he answers this question, which is the important one. And so he says in verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Now, when he talks here about every effort, it's important for us to realise he's talking here about a struggle. Jesus here is picking up an image in the word he uses of a life or death struggle. I wonder if you can remember back to the 2000 Olympics and the 400 metres women's final and Kathy Freeman. Do you remember the struggle? It wasn't just the struggle of that race, and that was a struggle against the world's best, but it was a struggle that had been going on for the years that led up to that moment and that race. It was no casual, idle affair that she just sort of woke up that morning and said, oh, I think I'll have a go at the 400 metres today. No, of course not. She had battled and worked and disciplined herself to that day. And so Jesus here is not talking about, oh, look, I'll put a little bit of effort into my relationship with God from time to time when I've got a bit of time. He's talking about putting every ounce of our strength into the struggle, as if our life depends on it. For friends, it does depend on it. And when he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, what does he mean by this narrow door? What is the narrow door? The answer is that the narrow door is himself. It's only by faith in him, in Jesus Christ alone, that we're able to enter the kingdom of God. Do you remember when Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth and the life? Do you remember that? Do you remember in Acts 4 verse 12, that life is found in no one else? There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the narrow door himself. And so, putting these ideas together, we must struggle to enter the kingdom of God by Christ and by Christ alone. Every day we're going to be torn by many temptations in all kinds of directions. We struggle. We are to fight in our relationship with God. The old way we Anglicans put it, we're to struggle against what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? What that means is with the struggle against sin in all its forms, no matter where it comes from, the allurements of the world, the desires of our own hearts and flesh, and the evil one's temptations. We are to have Christ as our hope, as our master, and we are to live for him alone. Because he says, look at the end of verse 24, many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. A couple of weeks ago I told you about my encounters with this family who came and to my door and knocked on the door, a family of Jehovah's Witnesses, a man, his wife and their little boy. And as I chatted to them, it became clear that they were very religious people. This man had given up prospects of a career in order to be a faithful and diligent Jehovah's Witness. He is a very religious man. But as I said a couple of weeks ago, as the conversation went on and I was drawing him to consider Jesus and what Jesus had done, the man stopped me. He would not go there. He refused my offers to talk about Jesus and the salvation that was available in him. He was a man who wanted to enter the kingdom of God, but was not able to. There was a woman we met, I met in Bathurst when we were visiting homes once, and as we chatted to her, it became clear that she was a very religious lady. She had been going to a church in the local area for many, many years. We asked her about Jesus. She really had no idea what Jesus was all about. Why did Jesus die? Well, I'm not sure why Jesus died. It became clear that she was hoping that her regular church going would see her through into the kingdom of God. But she did not have her eyes on Jesus. There was a man in another church I was involved in quite a few years ago now who spoke to me about how he hoped his baptism, the fact that he'd been baptised an Anglican, he'd been confirmed in the Anglican Church, he had been attending the Lord's Supper regularly in the Anglican Church, that would see him through. There was a relative of mine. I sent out a Christmas card in which I had a quote from a passage in the New Testament, and the passage happened to mention sin. And I got this angry phone call from my relative, who was astonished. Now, this relative is someone who really has no interest, in fact, definitely no interest in Christian things. But when she saw this little quote from the Bible that mentioned sin, she rang me up and said, "Are you saying I'm a sinner?" She is hoping to be in heaven and doesn't believe that possibly she could not be. All sorts of people want to be in the kingdom of heaven. By being religious, by being decent, by being church-going and so on. People all over the world want to be in heaven. And they're striving by all kinds of means to be there. And you only have to look at some of the cultures and religions of the world to see how people are striving. But Jesus says they will not be able to. You see, just wanting to be in heaven is not enough. Because there is only one way into heaven. There is only one narrow door. And that door is Jesus. It's only by trust in Jesus. and submission to Jesus that a person may enter. And they refuse him. And friends, one day the door will be shut. The opportunity is now. The door is open now. Now is the time to turn to Jesus. Because one day that door will be shut, and it will be shut forever. Opportunity will end. And on that day, people will plead. You see there in verse 25, "Sir," people will be knocking on the door, "Sir, open to us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Well, they answer, "But sir, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." Jesus here is, of course, talking to a crowd who have him physically present. He's as present as Rod or Glinda is present with us here in this building this morning. And Jesus was literally having meals with people. People are saying, "But we had a meal with you, Jesus. You walked down the main street of our village and you taught us about the kingdom of God." What about us? We don't have actually Jesus physically with us, do we? Not in this building, not walking down the streets of Terry Hills or wherever we are here in Sydney. We might say something like, "But Jesus, we heard about you in Sunday school. We attended Sunday school. We were in church. We've got a Bible at home. It's sitting on our shelf. We've got a church in our neighbourhood, just down the road. I even go there at Christmas and Easter time, and for funerals and the occasional baptism. I've even made donations to the church. In fact, I've even supported the cake drive when it was on." And what will Jesus say? Verse 27, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers." Why? Because they have not come to Jesus alone. They have played around the edges of Christianity. They have refused to take Jesus seriously. What desolation awaits them. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. I remember years ago, in my childhood, watching an episode of The Twilight Zone. Hands up if you've remember seeing The Twilight Zone years ago. Okay. There was one episode, only one, that I remember. And the reason I remember it is because of the desolation of one man. Now, I can't remember all the story, but the final scene is riveted in my memory. These people were on a planet, an empty, desolate planet, and they had to get to this particular spaceship on time to take off, and everyone headed towards it and got on it except one man. I can't remember exactly the reasons, but for some reason he could not get to the spaceship. And it took off. And the final scene was of this man standing alone on this desolate planet, looking up into the sky, knowing that there was no hope of rescue. What desolation. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word gnashing is literally a word that means chattering. Chattering in sorrow and remorse. For on that day it will be too late. And they will be weeping and remorseful even more so, because as they look up, they will see there gathered with Jesus in the kingdom of God, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Now again, he's speaking to Jewish people, and these are the heroes of the Jewish nation. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob there with Jesus. And more, the prophets who came to them and that they rejected and killed, they, the prophets, gathered there with Jesus. And more, there'll be people from the east and the west, from the north and the south, people from all over the world gathered there with Jesus, but they are shut out, desolate, alone. And friends, if this is us, we too will see all these people there, people we thought very little of in our lives. We'll see many other people there with Jesus, people that we knew. There'll be some there that we never dreamed would ever be there with Jesus in the kingdom of God, but there they are. And there'll be others that we just assumed, look, surely they will be there. They are so religious. Surely the Dalai Lama will be there, won't he? Surely Gandhi will be there, won't he? There'll be all sorts of people that we perhaps have personally met, we'll think and just assume will be there, but will not be. What weeping, what desolation. And friends, I want to plead with you. Don't let this be you. Seek Christ and Christ alone. He is the narrow door. Know Christ and you know life. Pray for your family, for those people at work. Pray for your friends. Pray for this community and the community where you live. Because as they refuse Christ as Lord and Saviour, no matter how religious their life might be, as they refuse him, they face a terrible future. For you see, if there is no Christ in their life, there is no life ahead for them. We as a church want as many people as possible to find life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that brings us to Jerusalem. Let's deal with this very briefly in verses 31 to 34. In verse 31, a Pharisee, wanting to do Jesus a good turn, warns Jesus to leave this place. He's got some sympathies with Jesus, perhaps some respect for him. Go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Jesus says, no, I will continue, I will reach my goal, I must keep going. Look at verse 33, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Now, is Jesus bitter about Herod? Is he bitter about Jerusalem? No, in fact, he's yearned for Jerusalem. In verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he cries out. Jerusalem has rejected the word of God consistently since the very beginning. Jesus has longed to gather his people there, but they have been unwilling. And now that house will be left desolate. For Jesus, and therefore God, is now turning away from her. Is he turning away in bitterness because of what is about to happen to him? No, not at all. He's turning away in justice. They have had every opportunity to respond to Jesus, but they have consistently rejected them, and now they are about to execute him. They will not see him until there is a complete reversal and change of heart in them. They will not see him until that day when, instead of rejecting him, they are willing to say in verse 35, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so it was that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Well, in conclusion, like Jerusalem, you might need a complete reversal and change of heart before you will see Jesus. You need to be willing to welcome the one who came in the name of the Lord. Now, friends, I want to say to you that many around us are in the same boat. There are great numbers who live around us here on the northern beaches who face a terrible desolation, and it should drive us to prayer and to earnest sharing of the Word of God. Friends, there is only one door, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we begin our summer mission, and we want to make Jesus known. We want people to come into the life that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord, and in him alone. And friends, nothing is more urgent, nothing is more vital. You see, in this passage it's clear that people will not be okay if they are quietly rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not be okay. We have all sorts of fears, don't we, about speaking. Friends, we must speak. We must. We all know what happened on September the 11th, 2001. Don't we? We know about the World Trade Center. Tell me, if you were in those buildings the day before and you knew what was about to happen the next day, how would you have been talking to people in the building? If you knew what was about to happen, how would it have changed your conversation? You grabbed your cup of coffee and said, "How was the sport on the weekend, mate?" No, you wouldn't. You would have said, "Look, there's going to be a dreadful disaster here tomorrow. Don't come to this building." And you would have gone from person to person and you would have warned as many as you could. They might not have listened to you. They might have laughed at you. No one would ever crash a plane into this building. What a joke! We're here in America. Who's going to do that? But you would have pressed on and gone on to the next person and say, please don't come to this building tomorrow. Well, friends, we know what awaits the person who leaves this life without Jesus. We know. We must warn people. We must tell them. But there's another message here for us. Are you exerting every effort in your own life to enter by the narrow door? Friends, every day we are facing many temptations and struggles. Are you praying day by day and struggling to hold firmly to Christ? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, page 832, I think. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I'll just read a couple of verses from verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, page 832. Listen to Paul's attitude, and this ought to be our attitude. Verse 7, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You see that? He's the narrow door. But what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That is to be our attitude. Perhaps you realise that you have been trying to enter the kingdom of God by some other means, by your own righteousness, perhaps. Friends, Christ alone is the way to enter. He is your only hope. And by God's grace, he has given you an opportunity this day to turn to Christ. Would you like to do that? Will you come to him? If that's the case, why don't you quietly pray along in this prayer that I'm going to pray? And this is a prayer of commitment. Let's all bow our heads. And if this is the prayer you want to be your own, then join in the Amen at the end. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me. that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time perhaps, then please come and speak to me after this service and tell me, let me know.